Well, good morning. It's kind of amazing what a grandchild can do to kind of calm your nerves. And my hands were cold, and it kind of got a little warmer. And but if he'd have started acting up, I think it would have went the other way. So anyway, and I've enjoyed the service so far, the devotional and the Sunday school. And I hope that I'm not like Dawson in my I can't read and my lines get mixed up, but we'll trust God to help me, and hopefully I won't be too nervous. But anyway, the crack of the starter gun echoed through the stadium on the hot Friday evening in July of 1924. Eric Little sprinted forward in his unusual running style, his head thrown back, his arms waving at his side, his feet barely touching the track as he ran. No one, not even Eric himself, thought he had a chance of winning the 400-meter race. But Eric was determined to do his best. Eric Little was Scotland's fastest sprinter. He was their hero. He had won every 100-meter race he had run in. His quick speed had earned him a spot on the 100-meter British Olympic team. However, Eric Little had announced to his country that he could not run in the Olympic 100-meter race, and that was, he didn't know that until he made the Olympic team, got to the Olympic Games, and looked at his schedule and saw that his race was on Sunday. Sunday was a day of worship and rest for Eric. He would not run, even if it were for his country's only hope in winning an Olympic gold medal. This made the Scottish people very upset with Eric. The newspapers were printing some very negative stories about him. Some people even called him a traitor. But Eric stood firm. He had never run on Sunday, and he never would, not even for an Olympic gold medal. With very little time remaining before the games began, he tried qualifying, or at least ran. And anyway, he knew his chance of winning was very slim because two of the guys running in that had set world records. In addition, on the day of the race, I didn't know this, but there's different ones of the track, or different lanes of the track. Some are better than others, and he ended up in the worst lane. But a note in his pocket from his trainer gave him quite the encouragement. It read, He who honors him, meaning God, he, God, will honor. Little knew his decision not to run on Sunday honored God. As Eric rounded the turn on the track where all the runners usually come together, he expected to see the world record holders ahead of him. But he was there alone. He threw his head back even more than usual and pumped his legs as fast as he could. Eric crossed the finish line first, winning the gold medal. He had also set a new world record. Eric received a hero's welcome when he returned home. The newspapers now tried to outdo each other, praising him, but little knew their praise would not last long. His plan was to stop running and go to China to tell people about Jesus. I'm sure probably every one of you heard of that story. It's a movie, and the name of it's Chariots of Fire. I was always impressed by how uncompromising Eric was. He stood by his beliefs. In the movie, his sister was so against him running or competing in the races because she was sure it was going to cloud his vision or that he was a missionary, and she was afraid it would mess up his missionary work. I mention this story because we can learn some lessons from it. We're also in a race. We also have a goal. Are we focused on the goal? Are we uncompromising in our endeavors in reaching that goal? In the race, we have a goal in a race of life. Just like athletes have a goal. Athletes, their main goal is to either win a ribbon, win a gold medal, or whatever it might be. Christian's goal is heaven. As beautiful and awesome and glorious as heaven will be, heaven's best feature is Jesus himself. And our goal is to get there and then to meet Jesus and hear the words, well done. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on toward to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. In the race, we have to focus. The skill of focusing is realizing where to put your attention and being able to make those shifts very quickly. Athletes pay attention to performance, and it's amazing how today modern technology really helps that. Pretty often they're always filming when they're racing and what they're doing, and they go back into their room and they scrutinize everything that they see, you know, where they mess up, how they're running, their form and everything like that. And they replay it and replay it and go out and practice, and that helps them improve. A professional athlete's mental game is just as important, if not more so, as their physical one. I thought that was interesting. I'm sure all of you know what the mind can do to you. The mind has the power to disrupt the victory as easily as any physical injury. When I thought about that is how often do our mind play tricks on us, or do we get a negative thought in our mind and it completely messes up our day or whatever it might be. And in a Christian's life, we have to watch our mind also. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. What does that mean? That means that anything they can do to improve the well-being of their body for the event, they will do. They are disciplined in their training. And how often do we see or hear athletes and the what they go through or what they put themselves through to be able to get a little bit better time or a whatever event they're doing? Maybe it's a weightlifting. You can kind of put in there what some of the athletes do to better their ability. And why would they do it? Verse 25, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Isn't it amazing what people put themselves through to obtain perishable goals? What is a Christian's goal? Verse 25, but we in an imperishable, one that doesn't rot, rust, fade, break, but one that lasts forever. We are in this race to gain something that will never give out or go away. Verse 26, therefore, because we have this imperishable goal or prize, I run in such a way as not without aim, or in other words, he runs with purpose. We should always run with purpose and stay focused. And the translation brought out is that I box in such a way as not beating the air. I've watched some matches in boxing already that it seems like when a person starts realizing they're an underdog, maybe they get a little disoriented and they just start boxing and their hands are flailing and it's like, oh goodness, they're on their way out. But we should box in a way as not beating the air and staying focused, make our moves count. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul disciplines his body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Why? For the fear of missing the mark or the goal. I think sometimes we lose sight. We can get the belief that, well, I accepted Christ, I'm a Christian, and now we automatically will get the goal. But there is some work and preparation in keeping that and making the goal. As Christians, where should our focus be? And I think we should concentrate on focusing on keeping our mind on the goal. Once we take our mind and our thoughts off of our purpose, we start losing out. In the race, we need to have the right diet. An athlete's diet is they need They pretty much eat the right fruit, vegetables, meats, nuts, whatever else they avocados. Yeah, that's something I don't like. But anyway, they eat the things that bring out the best in their body, and so their bodies perform at the highest capacity. They might even have to use supplements and minerals to help where there is not enough in food. They need a balanced diet because there are some things your body must have to survive. How many people know that every one of us has copper in our body? Okay, no. I didn't really know. I looked for a mineral that you have to have. I kind of answered the next question. How many know that you have to have copper to survive? It helps with, I didn't even go that far, but what happens if you get too much? If you get too much, you kick the bucket, or as James would say, you die. In good old English terms, it could kill you. And I use that saying that there are some things that we need to do in our Christian life, but if you do way too much, it can be a negative and hurt your Christian walk. But a Christian's diet is pretty much the same. We should watch our physical diet so that we can perform good, but our minds and our hearts also need the right diet to run the Christian race well. I'll read that again. Our minds and our hearts also need the right diet to run the Christian race well. It is too easy to let our hearts and minds feed on junk food, on a junk food diet of social media, sports, politics, talk shows, and so on. And how often do you... Now, I happen to see Junior, and he has a flip phone. He probably hardly ever goes and just watches all kinds of stuff. But how often do we grab our phones to do something good? Maybe it's check the weather. Maybe it's check the something we need for work to order a part. Or maybe it's even the devotional for the day. And you kind of get your phone, you look at it, and it's like, oh, man, free money, too good to be true. And you start, oh, well, that looks pretty good. A recipe for being vulnerable? Oh, well, what might that be? And then the verse of the day, yeah, but then you start clicking, and one thing grabs your attention, and there's nothing wrong with what you're really reading, but the next thing you know, 15 minutes are gone, and it's like you just wasted that time on something that wasn't important. So we have to watch, or we need to discipline ourselves to feed on the milk of God's Word. And I kind of find myself running into problems there a little bit. The latest that I really have to watch is them crazy reels that come up on Facebook, that it's just short little clips of things. And especially if it's something to do with a fast truck or a car or something, it's like, whew, let's check that, or a motorcycle. And I really have to watch how much time I can get carried away in watching some of those. Also, in the race, we need proper rest. Research has found that on average, 7 to 9 hours of sleep per night is optimum. I don't know how many of y'all get that, but I like coughed and said, really? This amount of sleep was found to be linked with better mental health. Less or more sleep, people experience more symptoms of anxiety and depression and worse overall well-being. They say optimum for pro athletes is 8 to 10 hours of sleep. As Christians, are we getting the proper amount of rest so we're able to perform at optimum capacity? Physically and mentally, are we sharp, or do we have the rest we need to be sharp and in tune to our surroundings? Can we pick out the hazards on our road of life? Are we sharp enough to hear the still small voice within us? In the race, we will need to sacrifice. Athletes sacrifice their free time. They sacrifice comfort food. I don't think anybody has a problem here, but what I wrote, I left it in. They sacrifice alcohol. They sacrifice relationships, sleep. They sacrifice financially. They sacrifice time off. They sacrifice education a lot of times. They sacrifice their pride when the trainer or coach tells them, you think you're good, but you ain't got it yet, and they have to swallow what they thought was, oh, I'm doing pretty well. And they have to sacrifice their pride and just do what they're told to do. A quote I found, I thought was interesting. Anyone who thinks they know everything knows nothing, and their pride will block their success. It's not scripture, but it does carry some weight to it. A Christian sacrifice, do we sacrifice anything? Yeah, we supposedly sacrifice everything. For what? To gain everything. How crazy is that? Does it even make sense? In God's kingdom, it does. Hopefully, we are able to learn and experience what that truly means. To finish the race, we need perseverance. An athlete doesn't quit. They push on past weariness. They make themselves keep going. They stumble. They fall. They get back up. They become disoriented. I've seen some where they're running, they're just before the end, it's like they push so hard that they become disoriented, and yet they keep pushing towards the finish line. Also, see, it's remarkable, I think, sometimes how it shows us how us Christians should be. One of them, they pushed so hard, they became disoriented, the runner fell, and one of the others just slowed down, picked them up, and ran with them the rest of the way, just so they could cross that finish line. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Philippians 3:14 says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Some ending tidbits. I should drag this out a little longer. I read it real quick at home and said, well, I have to spread it out a little bit. But no, they say 20 minutes and people start losing interest. So maybe I'm about right on. But some ending tidbits. Set goals to fulfill your God-given purpose. The revelation of God's will is limited and progressive. Your goals may change. And I think that every one of us knows sometimes when we're in tune with God, you know, sometimes we can get frustrated because God isn't answering something for us or leading us in a way we think. And yet he's working with us. And his will is limited and progressive. So that's pretty neat. As you take the next step, he brings more out and shows you more of what he wants to do. Don't lose heart when God changes how you envisioned your race to be, or if he changes the kind of race you're running in. Like Eric Little, going from a 100-meter to a 400-meter race was a big change. Yes, he was still doing the same thing, but it was a lot longer time period or a distance. And I just want to encourage you to jump in and do the very best that you can. And if your vision changes or God changes your goal a little bit, I think probably people in here over their lifetime, all of us probably it happened, but I think of even Curtis and Harley, you know, they probably had, you know, kind of like their life, what they thought, their family and everything, and God calls them to a ministry, and it just changes a little bit. Not much. Their goal is still heaven, but the way God wants to use them was a little different. So they probably had to make a few adjustments. Set goals in the context of the total person God has made you to be. And several areas of our person, our total person, we should consider when setting goals. One of them is the spiritual side of our person, the family side of our person, the social side of our person, the physical side of our person and the work side of our person. If you fail to give each part proper attention and care, you'll experience some problems. I thought it interesting. I had pretty much all of this put together before this morning, and I picked up a tile letter magazine from work that came in the mail. I think it was yesterday. And the editor's letter had this quote from Catherine Pulsifer: "Too much of one thing can end up creating stress. This is something that no one needs in their life. But living a life in balance can provide harmony and peace." And I thought, ain't that interesting? It's a secular magazine, and I don't know if she's even a Christian at all. But those words kind of fit in, so I figured I'd read them. "Too much of one thing can end up creating stress. This is something that no one needs in their life. But living a life in balance can provide harmony and peace." When I read it, I thought, well, it's not scripture, but there's some wisdom in the words. Because God wants to see you do His will, He will teach you the way to go as you walk in faith. Psalm 32:8. The Living Bible says, "I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life." Isn't that comforting to know God wants the best for us? 1 Peter 5:6-7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Psalm 56:9, the last part of the verse: "This I know, that God is for me." No matter where we are in life, at our highest or at our lowest, may we never forget that God is for me and that He cares like no other person can. Do you have a song? Okay. You can stand, and I'll close in prayer and then have the song. So. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask for your blessing over this morning and what was said throughout our time together in the Sunday school, the devotional, and even through this speech I gave. I pray your blessing would be upon it. And as each one of us continues our race this week, I pray each one of us could experience you to a greater capacity. May you bless each one of us with renewed energy to do what you call us to do. And may each one of us just let our candle shine bright this week, that we can share you to those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.